This morning we're turning back to Romans chapter 12, as I mentioned, is our family visitation theme verse, a group of verses for the elders' visitation of the congregation this winter and spring. So I invite you to turn it back to Romans 12, page 1305. I'm also going to read just a few verses which fit with this text in a particular way from 1 John chapter 3. So you could put your bulletin in Romans 12, and if you wanted to, turn to 1 John 3 as well, which is page 1400. I'm just going to read verses 14 through 19. First John 3 at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And then from Romans chapter 12, we looked last week at verses 1 through 8, and I want us to read that again, but then we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is our reading of God's word from Romans 12. My brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, just imagine you were heading out this past Friday night for a meal with family or friends or something at a really upscale restaurant. Thought, this is a special occasion. We're going to go to a fancy restaurant. We're going to do it good this time. And you come to the restaurant. It's what you expect from a more upscale restaurant. Maybe not the type you go to every Friday night. The decor, the lighting, the service, the menu, you know, the fact that the chef's name is like on the building or on the menu or something like that, and he's well known. And the prices, of course, you know, prices fit with being an upscale, nothing below $30 an entree or something like that. And then your server comes to your table, and to your surprise, he puts down the cheapest looking plastic, you know, forks, spoons, and knives that you've ever seen. And it's like the thinnest plastic plate that you've ever seen. No confidence whatsoever that if you lifted it with your food on it, it would actually hold up. And you're kind of left appalled at what so clearly doesn't fit in this kind of restaurant. Everything else looks like it's an expensive, upscale, fancy restaurant, and then this very out of touch experience. I think Paul would appreciate the contrast when it comes to what Jesus Christ has done for his church, who they are, which he has just been describing for 11 chapters, this terrific, breathtaking tour through God's work of redemption, the amazing nature of his plan and of the work of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, right? Just the terrific confidence and assurance that comes to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved lost sinners for himself. Compared to a church where love is not the most important thing. It's like the plastic spoons and forks in what's supposed to be a fancy restaurant. To then look at the church and not see love. To see, in fact, the absence of love would be a terrible contrast. What should a church that knows the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that knows what it is to have the gospel, what should that look like? It should be full of people, Paul would say, who are offering themselves as living sacrifices, who are offering God and to one another because of the dying sacrifice of our Savior. We saw last week people using their gifts in order to serve one another, in order to serve the cause of the one kingdom of Jesus Christ. So the overall very simple theme of the sermon this morning is that in the church must be known as a place of love, a place where love is practiced, is given, is enjoyed, a biblical fellowship, partnering together for the sake of the gospel, serving our head together as the body of believers. So often that is not the case. So often we find in the church disrespect and dislike and gossip and disdain between believers, and that's not how it should be. That should be shocking to us. That should be convicting to us when love is not present like it should be. John writes, as we just read from 1 John 3, this is how we know we have passed from death to life, that we love one another. That's a pretty shocking, astonishing statement. That's one way that you and I will be assured that we know we have passed from death to life, is if we're a part of a church where we're loving and serving one another, we're brothers and sisters, love one another. You know, John 15, as I have loved you, you must love one another. This is how the world will know that you are Christians. They'll know you by your love for one another. This is a telltale sign. He'll go on to say, this is how we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts. If there's love in our hearts and in our fellowship for one another. Chapter 4, verse 21 of 1 John, he who loves God loves his brother also. It's shocking. It's astonishing. It's beautiful. For there's this display of how much we've experienced the love of God and the level to which we love one another. And it's also an exhortation. If we're lacking in love, there's something spiritually wrong with us. Alistair Begg, in preaching on this passage, wrote, God has not saved you to give you a solo flight to heaven. And we could be so independent, and we could be so much concerned about our own kingdom. He's wedged us in. Individually, he's wedged us into a particular body, and a particular place in that body, and we're all called to serve one another in love. This is his family, this is his body. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's downright weird and troubling. And we love to run off somewhere else. But this is how exactly how he made it to be and created it to be and wants it to be. So it's got to be important for us as well. I've just chosen for verses 9 and following five different ways in which love should make itself apparent, should make itself alive within our body here. And I'm going to go through those five one by one here this morning. First of all, from verse 9, love must be sincere. We read in our text, let love be without hypocrisy. And I'm terming that sincerity. Our love must be sincere. Genuine, not fake. Not an imitation of Christian love. Not just the idea of Christian love. And John would say, not just in word or in thoughts, but in deed, in truth. It's got to show. It can't be a good feeling that I love people. It's got to be sincere. Life can't grow without love. The background to that word there for hypocrisy is the world of the theater, of acting, actors back then that would have masks on the end of sticks, and they would get different masks, and throughout the play they put those masks up to their face. They never had to be themselves. They were always playing a part. You never really saw the actor, you just saw the mask that he wanted you to see. He was playing, sometimes an actor or actress would play 5 different, 10 different characters throughout a play. You couldn't afford to pay, 30 people, so you pay five people to play 30 parts. How very often in the church, we're not sincere, we fake it. We put a version of ourselves forward that we want people to see rather than who we actually are. Let love be without hypocrisy, to be sincere. God hates hypocrisy. It's in terms of life within his body, he hates it because it's not good for the body. He's gone to great lengths to form a relationship with us in which he's revealed himself to us. He's showed us his character, his love. He has come down in his own person. That's how close he's come to us. He's walked with us and talked and healed and lived with us. He shared himself with us. And for us to be fake, insincere in life in the church, it sucks away from fellowship, sucks away from the kind of life that God wants. He's not interested with outward religious show. And we saw this last week already, but Isaiah said it, we sung it from Psalm 51 too. He hates it. What kind of sacrifice does he want? He doesn't want religious rites. He wants broken hearts. He wants contrite spirits. He wants real people. He wants a living, breathing sacrifice. Sincere. Where there's no difference between what we say and who we actually are. I love to put a version of myself forward that's not the real me. I love to cover up, I always have since I was a teenager, cover up pimples on my face. So that doesn't happen as much anymore, thankfully. I love to spray and wash and get stains out of my clothing because, I don't want anybody seeing a stain on my jeans or whatever. Deodorant to cover up any offensive smell. I like to put product in my hair because I think at least that it makes me look a little less gray. We like to cover up. And we like to fake things out. Life that is fake, that's imitation, that's not real, that's not sincere. We're masking who we really are and something the Lord is not pleased with. We're not fooling God. You live with each other long enough, you're not fooling anybody in the church either. It's calling us to be sincere, involved, honest, open to one another, to have genuine, genuine love. Sincere love, not imitation. To really care for one another, not to be satisfied and to be glad with a show of care or a thought of care. Sincerity. Secondly, discernment. And this is generally true. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. But But Paul is now saying in terms of fellowship in the church, in terms of partnership, in terms of love, life and unity within the church of Jesus Christ, we individually and together have to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And the extent to which we do that individually and as families is going to have an effect on the church. And together we are to pursue this sort of hatred and love. How do we find out what's right? Well, Christians have only one response to that. You find out what's right in the book, in the Word of God. We don't base our idea of what's good, what we should cling to, based on our feelings or anything else, any other standard but God's Word. What's it like to have a bunch of people crammed together in a church who are not seeking out God's Word to know what's evil and to know what's good? It's a disaster. It's people going in all kinds of different directions, looking to please themselves, hating what is good and clinging to what is evil, uncaring about how the way that we live and our choices, how it affects other people, is a disaster within the church. And it's showing in the Church of America today. We're to have high standards of purity. Earlier he said, don't be conformed to the world. And how easy that is, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your minds. High standards of purity in terms of what we look at, what we read, what we listen to. Do you think carefully about that? Do you pray for discernment on what you allow yourself to listen to and to watch, and kids to take in, to eat and drink, as it were, to ingest when it comes to all that this world has to offer? Do you have standards in your home in terms of what you're going to allow to be on the radio, on Netflix, what you're going to allow to come in? There's so many avenues for stuff to come into our homes. You've got to have some sort of standard. Have you thought about that? Have you talked about that? Have you prayed over it? I remember taking the family to SeaWorld in Orlando, Florida. And, you know, once in a while you have these lazy rivers at a resort or something. And they really are lazy rivers. You're not going to get caught up in the flow, and you know it's pretty soft. There's a little lazy river over the new YMCA in the pool, and you can exercise by going against the flow, and it's no problem. But this one in SeaWorld in Orlando, it's really fast actually. So that if you want to go the other way, it will take some effort. You have to take quite a determined stand if you want to stand in the middle of that lazy river. Without moving. Or actually, if you want to exit the lazy river, it's actually pretty tough. You gotta stand strong. You gotta swim strong. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Metamorphosis. Spiritual metamorphosis is hard. It's difficult. We have to have standards. We have to take a stand when it comes to abhorring what is evil, cling to what is good. Somebody translated that, abhor what is evil, shuddering at evil. I like that. It's the idea in my mind of turning away suddenly from something that's horrific. You know, shuddering, averting my gaze from something that's truly horrible because it's evil. And in order to love properly in the church, we have to hate properly. Yes, there's a Christian hate that's good. Abhor what is evil. Be attracted towards, cling, cleave, the old language said, what's good. What happens so very often is we weaken our defenses against evil. The evil that spoils, that ruins everything, we let it in. We compromise. We conform to the world. Pornography that's rampant throughout our culture makes Christians into hypocrites, destroys our relationship with God, contaminates our minds, abhor what is evil. The devil will slowly but surely get us to think that it's not so bad. A little compromise here, and slowly but surely we're far down a road that we never thought we would be down at all. at the beginning will notice that we did not abhor what is evil. And they go together. You gotta cling to something. You gotta be attracted towards something. So cling to what's good. So sincerity, discernment, thirdly, humble affection. Be kindly affectionate, verse 10, to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Earlier you talked about not thinking too highly, more highly than you ought about yourself. Perhaps there's no worse stumbling block to health in the body and unity in the church than this, than pride. Right? Thinking too highly of myself. I heard a quote from somebody this past week that Oscar Wilde said one time when he was stopped at customs. I don't know where, but, and he was asked, you know, as you're asked, do you have anything to declare? And supposedly he responded, no, sir, I have nothing to declare but my genius. Maybe I don't recommend that sort of response at customs. That gets you into trouble. They don't have that sense of humor, usually. But that is one of the worst enemies to life, the life of love within the church and fellowship. The Bible calls it, you know, koinonia, partnership together. Pride is the opposite of this kindly affection towards one another. We feel that we are hot stuff. We feel that our opinions mean more than others. And we serve self. We serve and promote ourself. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul will say in another place, he talks about this very often because he's writing to the churches and he knows what some of the big problems are in the church. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The kind of, you know, discord that rampages through a church, you can look back, trace it back, and you'll find this sort of conceit and pride, right? You'll find this kind of desire for the self and for promotion of the self rather than laying down ourselves for others, making a living sacrifice of our bodies and ourselves. Be devoted to one another. The wording goes here in verse 10. Instead, it's taking the a phrase there in the Greek that's more applied to blood relatives, to love between parents and children, or a husband and a wife, and then bringing it to the church, which is the family of God, which is the body of Christ. You know, he applies it now to the church to have that tender, warm affection towards brothers and sisters, part of the family of God together. When you meet a truly kind person, someone who is kindly affectionate, you never forget that. You're drawn towards that person. When you have a problem and you need somebody to talk to, you'll think, first of all, about that person who is so kind and known for being kind. Because it's a safe place. It's a place where you're accepted and loved. That's the kind of presence that we're attracted towards. That should be going on in the church. That should be going on here. That kind of affection for one another. The kind of things that work against that, that fight against that, is keeping offenses, holding on to things that people have said or done against us in the past. Brotherly love sometimes requires us to say a word of correction. There are people in the church sometimes that got a word of correction and never forgot it in a negative way. Has that ever happened to you? Someone's corrected you? Did you take that well? I mean, and they came with the best of intentions. They loved you. Their spirit was right. They corrected you, but you were offended. It might have happened 20 years ago. You still don't like it. It still gets you. You're still offended. That gets in the way of this kind of kindly affection to one another with brotherly love. Thirdly, gospel enthusiasm. For verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I mean, anytime you want to be a part of a church that's not just kind of here today and gone tomorrow, but something that's going to last, You're going to need this. You're going to need this steadfastness, this fervency, this enthusiasm. And it can't be just kind of flash in the pan, sort of a zeal for, you know, for attention. There's a lot of people that happens in the church all the time. People want attention. They have zeal for this cause or another cause. When they don't get their way, they leave. Or they split the church. Not that kind of zeal. Serving the Lord. Serving Him by serving His church. Serving the community of believers. Otherwise, it's a nuisance if it's not serving the Lord. It gets in the way of unity. Are you lacking in fervency? Are you lacking in gospel enthusiasm? Have you lost your fervor for life in the church? One author, I think it was John Bunyan, wrote 9 marks of how that happens slowly but surely in the church. We've all gotten to that point at one point or another. Maybe you're there right now. He gives these 9 steps towards the loss of fervency and enthusiasm. First of all, he says there's the forgetfulness of God and the fact that one day we will meet Him. The forgetfulness of God and that one day we will meet Him. Secondly, the gradual loss of private holiness. The gradual loss of prayer. The gradual loss of fighting against our lust, the lust of the flesh. It's never some sort of giant step. Right? It's a gradual, gentle slope away from this kind of fervency for God. Thirdly, we begin to avoid the company of lively Christians. You know, we hang out with others that are complaining or gossiping. We don't hang out with lively Christians who are clearly alive and healthy. Fourthly, we display a disinterest in public worship. Maybe we don't come out to worship as much as we used to anymore. Maybe we used to come out twice every Sunday. Now we're just coming out once. And even then, it's just not with the same zeal anymore. And if there's an excuse, some way out of going to church, we find it. Fifth, we pick faults continually in others. We're not really very aware of my own faults, but I see the faults in others very clearly. I forget where we're at. Number 6. We associate with those who are godless. More and more we associate with people that are worldly. More worldly people in the church or just people outside the church. We hang out with them more often. 7, we become involved in worldly pursuits in secret. Some bad patterns of worldly pursuits. Next one, we begin to play with sin openly. And then finally, our hearts become hardened. And we will reveal the true state of our hearts. A gradual descent into the loss of this kind of diligence, fervency in spirit. I mean, Paul, so often, you know, with these churches that were planted, we're so excited. And so, you know, so gospel-oriented. And then he had to write these letters encouraging them because they were wandering in all kinds of different directions. This is nothing new. We have to guard against this constantly within any church of Jesus Christ. And finally, the last ingredient we're going to look at in terms of a church that loves, that continues to love, that increases in love, is hope. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This kind of hope enables us to get through tribulation and empowers us to continue steadfastly in prayer. This kind of hope should speak congregation, and it should demonstrate itself in the way that we treat each other. We should not be satisfied with quick greetings on a Sunday morning. Quick good mornings, how are you doing? And then launch during coffee into a 10-minute talk on the football game today. You knew I was going to mention the football game at some point. You know it, that you could spend 3 minutes today in sustained prayer would be worth more for your soul than 3 hours you're going to spend on that football game. I'm not legalistic against watching football. But our conversation, our hope is deeper than these sort of trivial conversations that we have so very often, especially on Sunday. We're thinking about God's Word and we're in God's presence. Our relationships have to be deeper than that. And we need to come to church looking for this kind of hope to be built up among each other. This kind of patience. This kind of continuing steadfast in prayer. The best thing you can do every week is to come to church ready to sing with somebody. Ready to pray with somebody else. Ready to talk to somebody about Jesus and share what God has done. Ready to share God's Word together as we read together and hear together. Nothing builds up our fellowship more than prayer. And not just personal prayer, and not just formal prayer, but also informal prayer together. Are you not instantly encouraged when someone puts their arm around you and tells you that they're praying for you? Or maybe you're on the phone with somebody and they surprise you by asking if they could pray for you. I'm going to pastor's conference this week, and I can remember a couple times where just in the middle of the conference, somebody, a stranger that I was talking to, just met, will put his arm around me and pray for me. And is there anything better than that? Is there anything more conducive to building up fellowship and relationship within the church and trust? When there's fractures in the fellowship, you can be sure it's a lack of hope. It's a lack of encouraging one another through tribulation. It's a lack of prayerfulness. How much do you care about fellowship in this church, in our church? How much are you willing to give of yourself, to give of your gifts, to love? How much do you care about one another? What are you doing specifically to build fellowship in our congregation? Would you be able to list a number of ways in which you're actively, purposefully pursuing fellowship with each other? How often do you pray to have the love that fits with being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, that fits with being a sinner saved by grace? Sometimes we find in life that things, certain things just fit well. You know, like proper silverware at a fancy restaurant. You know, like the best silverware with the best food and the best surrounding. That makes sense. Wine that fits with the entree. A song that is played at just the right moment just fits the context. A call from a friend that helps out in terrible moments in your life and fills that moment with hope and peace. What fits with who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are as the body of believers, the bride of Jesus Christ? Let there be love with sincerity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the gates of hell are never going to prevail against the church. You've invested your entire life in the future of the church. There's no way your church is going to be destroyed. We know that. It fractures, it splits. This happens all the time. And we are absolutely confident that you will never allow it to be destroyed. But that doesn't mean that you don't use us in order to build up, Lord, the unity and freshness and fellowship and love, partnership that there should be in your church. Lord, help us to be willing participants. Help us not to suck away from the fervency that there should be in the church. Forgive us for our complaining, for our willingness to see faults in others and not in ourselves. Thinking so highly of ourselves, caring in the middle of conversations about getting my point across, about having myself honored and respected and commended. Fill us with humility. Help us all, Lord, to and together to abhor what is evil and cling to what's good.
Give us some gospel enthusiasm that will not die away at the first challenge, the first difficulty. Lord, we want to have a deeper fellowship. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be fakes. We want our love to be sincere. So build up these traits within this part of your body. We're glad to be a part of your church, but Lord, we can be doing so much better. And our fellowship could be sweeter. Our relationships closer. And our work for the sake of your kingdom could be so much broader and more faithful. So hear our prayer as we thank you for this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.